Thank our assistant, Darman, for leading the service. We trust that the Lord's blessing will be upon us as we come to the Word. Coming to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount is what we're looking at these days. And we come to the seventh Beatitude, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. With this verse before us and our Bibles open, let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for the teaching of the Savior in this Sermon on the Mount. We thank Thee for the Beatitudes, these graces and virtues outlined by our dear Lord. We pray that they will be woven into our lives by the grace of God as we journey in this life, as we seek to go on with Him and to grow in grace and the knowledge of God. We pray that these things that the Lord speaks about will be our possession. And we know that they can be, and they can only be by grace. And so we pray that we will grow in grace and go on with God. Speak to our hearts now. Open our hearts to Thy Word. Take away, Lord, those things that hinder and obstruct. Let us see the face of Christ today in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. In the Psalm 120 and verse 7, David says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. It is evident when David wrote the psalm that he was passing through a time of great distress. And he's praying to God in that psalm for deliverance from those of lying lips and deceitful tongues. He cried out, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. And then he makes the statement that I have just quoted from verse 7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And it's interesting that David says that, because we know that David was a man of war and called by God to do battles in his day. But David says, I am for peace. And the Christian is a person who seeks peace and seeks to live peaceably with all men. He's not a man of war. He's not a man of strife, a man of anger and antagonism. He's not a man that stirs up trouble. No, he quells situations and endeavors to bring a calmness to those who have a heart that is bent on making trouble, people who are hostile and contentious. The man of God, or the servant of God, as he is called, must not strive. As we attain this virtue of the peacemaker in our Christian character by the grace of God, a special blessing is given, the blessing that the Lord outlines here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now remember, the Lord is teaching the only way for real happiness in the lives of his children. That's what he is outlining here in the Beatitudes and in this sermon. If a believer wants to live a full life of happiness and possess the unspeakable joy that is full of glory in his soul, then he must follow after the godly character described in this sermon. Each blessing of the Beatitudes springs out of the one that has gone before and becomes fertile ground in which the next blessing can grow and develop. Each grace, therefore, stems out of the preceding one, like the sections of a telescope. You can't reach the seventh stage until the other six graces grow in your heart and life. The seven Beatitudes could be viewed like the erection of a house. The workman cannot build the walls until he's laid the foundation. The foundation of the poor in spirit is first dug out, and as the cement is poured in, it forms a firm basis in which to lay the bricks of mourning and meekness, and so on as we go through the various Beatitudes, and so on until the house is crowned by the roof of the peacemaker. Christ commences with the poor in spirit. That's the foundation. Pride, discontentment, and rebellion must be purged out of the heart of God's dear children. The foundation is that of spiritual bankruptcy, seeing and acknowledging our own condition before God. The second step concerns mourning over that sinful condition. The third character of the true Christian is meekness, which is observed in gentleness and patience as we learn to submit to God's will and forgive others. Springing out of the meek spirit is a deep longing and passion for God. The inner man begins to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then upon this fertile ground of righteousness, there blossoms forth the fifth grace, merciful. A believer shows mercy freely and indiscriminately towards others, irrespective of their color, class, country, or creed. The merciful then progress on to the sixth step. This concerns the pure in heart. And we noticed the last time how important it is to have this characteristic, this virtue of a pure heart. It implies a change of heart. It implies purity of affections, purity of thoughts and desires, purity of habit and practice. It implies being more like Christ. In that beatitude, Christ promised the pure in heart that they would see God. And we notice some of the ways in which we see God. We see God in creation. We see God in the sacred scriptures. We see God in prophecy. And we see God in his providence. Today we arrive at the seventh step in the golden staircase that leads us to blessedness. Blessed are the peacemakers. There has always been a mystery surrounding the number seven. It was the number of perfection among the Hebrews. And it seems as if the Savior has put the peacemaker there, as if he was nearly approaching to the perfect man, Christ. The peacemaker shoots forth from the pure in heart who shall see God. We are first to be pure, and then we are to be peacemakers. Our peaceableness is never to be a compact with sin or an alliance with evil. We must set our faces as flints against everything that is contrary to God and his holiness. And that being the case, we can then go on to be peaceableness or have peaceableness towards our fellow man. I want you to think about this subject today, and let us pray that God will weave it into our hearts and lives, those of us who know him. I want you to think about the author of peace. In Psalm 147, there's a wonderful list of many things that God does. He healeth the broken heart and he bindeth up their wounds. It's not what I want to preach on, but just to say in passing, if you've come to the house of God today in that condition, and there's some dear child of God, and this is where you are today with a broken heart, and you've got wounds in your very soul, listen, he healeth the broken heart, he bindeth up their wounds. He goes on to say, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Every star is known to God. He numbers them all. We think of the billions of stars, and he has a name for every one of them. He covereth the heaven with clouds. He prepareth the rain for the earth. He maketh the grass to grow upon the mountains, and so on down this psalm. And then verse 14 tells us, he maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. As the sun is the source of light, so one of the many things which originates with God is that of peace. When teaching the church at Corinth about tongues and the confusion that arose when used unscripturally, Paul said, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Flowing from the heart of God is not confusion which brings dissension and discord, but peace that establishes unity and harmony. Six times in the New Testament, the Lord is called the God of peace. He's the God of peace as far as his person is concerned. There are no conflicts in the character, in the person, in the nature of God. You and I have battles within.
because there is strife between the old nature and the new, but not so with God. His person is at perfect peace. His attributes harmoniously dwell together and work together. God is at peace with himself, and that's why he's called the God of peace. One of the great Old Testament names for God, one of the Jehovah titles, is that of Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. Not only is he the God of peace as far as his person and his nature is concerned, but he is the God of peace as far as his will is concerned. We read in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God thinks about us. Now, that's a marvel in itself, isn't it? We think of the billions of people in the earth, and we think of the millions of the Lord's dear people especially. Isn't it good to know that God thinks about us? He has thoughts about us. He thinks about us every day. He thinks about us every second of every day. Such is the greatness and the infiniteness of God's character. He can do that, and he can think about all the saints at the same time and think about us individually and personally. And the thoughts, the desires, the plans, and the purpose that he thinks are for our peace, to accomplish a perfect purpose in our lives. Now, the enemy would have us to believe that God doesn't think about us at all, or that his thoughts towards us in some way are dangerous and painful. But my friends, God does think about us, and his thoughts are thoughts of peace. He's the God of peace in the outworking of his will. Critics tell us that the Old Testament is not the revelation of God, because the Old Testament is filled with war and judgment. But if you read the Old Testament carefully, you discover that God's working is first peace and then war. The account of human history begins with peace. And it's only when man sinned and joined affinity with the enemy that God declared war. But even in the declaration of war, there was a message of peace. And that was the promise of the Redeemer who would come in the fullness of time. God says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel." The law of war that God gave to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 20 makes it clear that Israel was to declare peace before it declared war. And if a city refused to accept peace, then Israel was to fight. And the same thought of peace is carried on into the New Testament, and it's followed by our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the Prince of Peace. At his birth, the angel announced peace on earth, goodwill toward men. There could have been peace on earth had man received him, but they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." He came to impart peace to the sinful and the troubled soul, but man in his rebellion and sin rejected him. And so sadly, judgment awaits. That's all there is for the sinner and the rebel in the sight of God, the judgment of the Lord. On that day when he rode into Jerusalem, and incidentally, the word Jerusalem has to do with peace. We think of the last part of the word Salem, which is peace. It's the city of peace. When he rode into that city and fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy, the city would still not receive him. And the Savior wept. That's why he wept over the city when he said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belonged unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes." There was certainly no peace on earth at that moment. Was there peace in any place? Yes. The whole multitude of the disciples rejoiced, and they praised God, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." There was peace in heaven. There was no peace on the earth while sin and rejection remained, but there was peace in heaven. And that peace could be experienced on earth in the hearts of those who yielded themselves to the Lord and knew his peace. Jesus Christ is God's peacemaker. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 and verse 14, "For he is our peace." Looking forward to the agony of Calvary, Christ was able to say to the disciples, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." And our peace is on the basis of the work that he came to do. We have peace with God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Referring to that glorious king of the Old Testament, Melchizedek, Paul said in Hebrews 7 and 2, "To whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." And you'll notice the order there too. Righteousness and then peace. Our God is a God of peace. There is no other source of peace than in him. If you and I are going to be peacemakers, we must know God and we must draw from his infinite supply. So the author of peace, the source of peace, is God himself. Then I want you to think about the administration of peace. How is peace administered? Who do we need to have peace with? Well, first and foremost, right there at the top of the list, peace with God. This is where it begins. This is the greatest and the most important peace to acquire. It's a peace that the unconverted do not know. If you're not a Christian in this service, you don't know the peace that is found in Christ. The wicked of this world do not possess it. The prophet Isaiah, twice over in his prophecy, said, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And the word wicked is the word lawless. Those that are living without law, without the law of God. We say that the wicked are the drunkards, the murderers, the adulterers, the homosexuals, all those people, and that is true. But my friends, every man without Jesus Christ in this sense is wicked. He is lawless. He's living without the law of God. And the Bible says there is no peace to that individual. And there's multitudes in our land. They know nothing of this peace. They are tossed to and fro and have unrest and turmoil in their souls. The wicked is like the troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. But the people in our text to whom the Lord is addressing these remarks are redeemed and they are saved, and therefore they are at peace with God. Before we could ever hope to become true peacemakers and be entitled to the blessing that is spoken of here, we must make sure that we have sought and obtained inward peace for ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, let me just read what the apostle said concerning this. Ephesians 2 verse 13 through to 15. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." This is the only way of peace with God. It is through Christ. It is through his redemptive work. We are made nigh to God. We who were enemies, we who were at enmity with God, we are made nigh to him by the blood of Christ. And Jesus alone is our peace. The seventh beatitude concerns those who have already made peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, when we are at peace with God and we have obtained this peace with God, then we can proceed to be the peacemaker of which the Savior is speaking of here. And that leads us on, as we think of the administration of peace, it leads us on to the second thought, peace with our brethren. In the church of Christ, as members of one body, there ought not to be any brother or sister at war. or in contention. Paul besought the church at Ephesus to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called. How do you walk worthy? Well, if you notice what Paul is saying there in Ephesians chapter 4, it's worth just giving some attention to it. Verse 1 through to verse 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with your call. Now, how do you walk worthy of God? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on in the chapter to emphasize that there is one body, there's one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. How can there be unity if one member of the body is at variance with another? How can you walk, even in a physical sense? And we've used this illustration before. If one leg wants to go down the street and the other leg wants to go up the street, you think of the physical body, and that's the picture that's presented here, the body of Christ. It can't be done. And it's just absolute disarray. It becomes a laughing spectacle to the world. How can you see properly if one eye wants to look to the sky and the other to the ground? Can't be done. And therefore, the people of God ought to dwell in unity as part of the one body. Paul proceeds to counsel these Ephesian believers. And this is all part of the subject of chapter 4. There at the end of it, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. My friends, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And Paul says, don't grieve him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then these last two verses give us some kind of suggestion as to how the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Are you a peacemaker with your brother in Christ? It starts by controlling your anger, by controlling your emotions, by controlling your thoughts and your heart. All the heart. Because hatred in the heart is equivalent to murder. And it begins with anger. Solomon says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. He that is slow to anger is better than he that taketh a city. If we are grieved by the words and the actions of some professing Christian who with their tongues and their deeds offend and cause grief and dissension, how much more is the Holy Spirit of God grieved? No wonder Paul prefaced his wise counsel in Ephesians 4 by saying, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What a serious matter this is, to grieve the gentle, peaceful Spirit of God by our bitter words, angry attitudes, evil speaking, and wicked malice. We must be at peace with our brethren. Strive for the unity, the Bible tells us, of the body, of the brethren. Peace with God, peace with our brethren, peace with our family. A Christian should be in harmony with his loved ones. Arguing and fighting in the home is detestable. We read of trouble brewing between family members back in Genesis 13 and verse 7. We use the illustration because it's one of the most pronounced and remarkable illustrations that we have in all the Bible of difficulty in a family, in a home. And we read there in Genesis 13 and 7 that there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Lot was carnal of heart. Abraham was the peacemaker at heart. He was the godly example in this home. He dealt wisely and graciously with a sad situation. And he pleaded, you remember, with Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. And he gave Lot the choice. You take that land, you choose whatever you want. If you go there, well, I'll just take whatever's left. And he brought harmony to the home. The way of peace is often a difficult way, but it is the way in which the godly walk, and in which gracious souls who live in the experience of the Beatitudes tread. It takes grace, it takes humility and wisdom, and often sacrifice, but it's the way of God, the God of peace. I have seen families fight and fall out. And I'll tell you this, it's always of the flesh. It's not of God. It's always of the flesh. And it usually ends in sorrow and heartbreak. So great is our responsibilities as those who have obtained the peace of God to make sure that we maintain the peace of God in our homes. Peace with our neighbors. We're to live peaceably with all men. Our neighbors can offend us in many ways, but we must learn to forgive those who have wronged us. We must bear a good and a wise testimony in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation and shine as lights in this dark world. When matters arise with others around us, leave the situation with the Lord. Well, it's good to leave it with Him. Don't seek revenge or retaliation upon those that wrong you. Paul said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." So be a peacemaker in society. Leave the matter with God. And I tell you, when you do so, He'll work it out. He'll work it out. You can be sure of that. He's promised that in His word. And then as we think of the administration of peace, there is the thought of having peace with other countries. The children of Israel have been carried off as captives into the land of Babylon. Did God advise them to build up arms and strength and then to launch an attack against their enemies? Did He tell them to sabotage the important areas of that country and then flee to safety? No, Jeremiah's message from the Lord was, "Seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." The peacemaker wants to have peace in his country. He surveys the past. He takes stock of the many wars that have ushered in terrible loss and devastation. Multitudes have lost their lives due to mass bloodshed. Many have lost their homes by the enemy's bombs, destroying towns and cities. Great losses have been made on trade, and many have been plunged into poverty and need. Oh, there's things, many things indeed, that would cause our blood to boil and to move our hearts to seek war. But the peacemaker of this Beatitude says, "I must not strive, for the servant of the Lord must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." He prays for those who rule in the affairs of the land. He makes intercession and supplication for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. However, there is one vital issue that must always be kept in mind when being a peacemaker in all these areas that I've mentioned. Never sacrifice truth and justice for the sake of peace. Peace must not be bought with the sale of truth. We must not let God's truth fall to the ground. We must not be so much in love with the golden crown of peace that we pluck off the jewels of truth. There are times to forgo peace for the sake of righteousness. But I think the key is found in Paul's words in Romans 12 and 18. If it be possible, where it's possible, dearly beloved, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Very quickly, there is the award of peace. The Christian is blessed. That's what the Savior says here. Blessed are the peacemakers. God blesses such a man, and we know that he whom God blesses is blessed, and he whom God curses is cursed. Surely we desire the blessing of heaven upon our lives. We want to know the happiness that is promised in this text. God will bless the peacemaker with abundant blessings, which are treasured up in Jesus Christ. That blessing will permeate his soul and flood his heart with joy unspeakable. Furthermore, they shall be called the children of God. Such are already his children by adoption and by grace. You're saved today. You're already the child of God. You've been adopted into his family. By the grace of God, you've been made his heir. But the peacemaker will enjoy a sweet persuasion within that God, that he is God's dear child. As a child of God, he will possess a likeness to his Father who is in heaven. God is peaceful. God is loving. God is long-suffering and tender. He's full of kindness and pity and compassion. And so his children will resemble him. Being like God, you will have your Father's image. You will enjoy access to your Father. You will come with confidence to his throne and be able to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. This we could not do with a clear conscience unless we can plead with a clear conscience. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The peacemaker is not just the child of God, but Jesus says he will be called the child of God, or called the children of God, as we have it in our text. Even our enemies will see something of God's blessed character in us, and they will say, Ah, that man is a child of God. I know it. It makes you wonder what the world is saying about us. It makes you wonder whose child they think that we are when they look at us and they watch us and they see our behavior and they listen to our words. I wonder whose child they say that you are. Who do you most resemble? Dear believer, there's nothing so striking to the ungodly as a peaceful behavior in a Christian that is under attack. If God has brought you far enough to hunger and thirst after righteousness and to be merciful and to be pure in heart, I trust that he will lead us up the ladder of grace to be the peacemaker so that we might be called the children of God. And then, just as we close the service, there is the application of peace. I could not leave this subject as a minister without practicing my text and endeavoring through God the Holy Spirit to be a peacemaker to some poor soul that is in this service. I speak to some in this gathering who know nothing of the peace that I'm speaking about. For you are not at peace with God. You're still his enemy, if you could but understand that. Dear sinner, you are at war today. You are at war with your conscience. You have tried to stifle the gentle working of the Spirit of God in your soul. Your conscience has been pricked by God, but you have sought to silence God's voice and shut it up in some dark place in your soul. God has called you to faith and repentance, but you have fought against him. God has given you that discernment that you're going down the wrong path that leads to death and destruction. This truth has haunted you day and night, but you have battled against those thoughts. God has put many an obstacle in your path to stop you in your hell-bent pursuit, but you have climbed over every single object or obstacle. You are determined to ruin your own soul. Oh, there's war. War between you and your conscience. Conscience says, turn and believe. But you reply, I will not turn. But there's also war between you and God's law. The Ten Commandments are against you this morning. You have broken every one of them. These commandments are like 10 great arrows of conviction that pierce your heart, and yet you fight against them. God says, Thou shalt, and you say, I will. God says, Thou shalt not, and in rebellion you say, I will do that thing. What will you do on the day of judgment when God's holy law rises against you to condemn you? When the officers of the law shall come forth to deliver you up to the tormentors and cast you away forever from peace and happiness? Sinner, what will you do then? You are at war today with the law of God. But my friend, you're also at law with God himself. I want you to know that. He has made you. And you know, God is our best friend, if we could know it. And yet you have forgotten and neglected him. He has fed you. He has clothed you. He has blessed you in so many ways. And yet you've turned your back upon his goodness. You've chosen rather to be a slave to his greatest enemy. The very breath in your lungs is a gift of his love. And yet you use that breath to curse him and to deny him. He has made you, or he that made you has become your enemy because of your sin. And today you despise his word. As God's ambassador, as his peacemaker to your soul, I plead with you to seek his peace and to be reconciled to God. As though God did beseech you by me, I pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I'm pleading here in Christ's stead. Let the preacher vanish for a moment out of your sight. I'm pleading today in Christ's stead. It is Christ that's speaking now. And he's saying something like this to your soul. Soul, I love you. I love you from the heart. I would not have you at enmity with my Father. He cried when he was here in the flesh, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. And still today he would gather you, but you will not. Such is your stubborn will against him. Still he cries in your ear, come to me. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us sit down together. Let us reason over these things. Let me plead with you. God would say that to your heart as he would seek to reconcile you unto himself. You are guilty and condemned. You have made war with God and his will. But if you forsake your sin and turn to him in faith, he will abundantly pardon and he will give you his peace. Will you not say today, Lord, I would be at peace with thee? Are you willing to take Christ as your Savior? Are you willing to receive his peace today? Young man in this meeting, young woman in this service today, you may never hear this word preached to you again. Why will you die and die in enmity against God as God's enemy? Because there's a door that is open, and that door is Christ. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give you peace through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Will you not enter in today and come to know him? Blessed are the peacemakers. I want to be that peacemaker to your heart. I want to bring the message of the gospel to you so that you might be saved and know the peace of God that passes all understanding. May God give you the grace to come to him today. And stop the fighting and stop making war with him and his holy will, but submit yourselves unto God.